Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I begin the broadcast today with an invitation to subscribe to our award-winning magazine, the Christian Research Journal. Right now, you can get a one-year subscription to the journal, and when you do, the current issue, well, it's free. All you have to do is go to equip.org and use the special offer code TRUTH. Again, go to equip.org, use the special offer code TRUTH. And the reason I'm mentioning this is I'm very excited about the free issue that you'll get. Not only do I deal with near-death experiences in this issue, but the issue is replete with cutting-edge issues, equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. I also deal with what's going to happen when you are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And just as it is utterly impossible for a common caterpillar to imagine becoming a beautiful butterfly, well, it's impossible for saved humanity to fully comprehend what their bodies are going to be like in eternity. But of one thing you can be certain, neither our very first parents nor we will receive new bodies. As there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body of Christ that died and the body of Christ that rose, so too our resurrection bodies will be numerically identical to the bodies we now possess. We're not going to receive brand new bodies, but our original bodies totally transformed. And while orthodoxy does not dictate that every cell of our present bodies will be restored in eternity, it does require continuity between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. And while the blueprints for our glorified bodies are in the bodies we now possess, the blueprint will pale by comparison to the building that they will be. Our bodies in eternity will be supernatural, Spirit-dominated, sin-free, supernatural, not simply natural, Holy Spirit-dominated, not dominated by hedonistic sensations, sin-free, no longer slaves to sin. And if that is true, we should be able, like first-century Christians, to live by an entirely different standard, because we know we will, in essence, never die. We will be resurrected, and what happens to our bodies goes hand in hand with what happens to this universe when this cosmos, like our bodies, are transformed. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems things. Again, I've written about this in the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. If you have not yet subscribed, remedy that woeful condition. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Michael, Fresno, California. Hi.
Hi. Hey.
How are you?
I'm good. My question was, what information, well, I'll just start. I visited a church in Fresno. I guess it has ties with the Bethel Church in Redding. And I left after about 10 minutes being in there. I noticed some really weird manifestations going on. And I was hearing somebody had told me about some Kundalini practices. Do you know anything about that?
Yeah, yeah.
I was just wondering what information, if that's a safe factor.
Now, are you finding some kind of correlation between Kundalini and what you're seeing in the church?
Kind of the trances. People look like they're in trances and uncontrollable head shakings. People acting like they're totally just plastered and no self-control. This is really, really weird.
Well, it is weird, and it's also dangerous. You know, I wrote about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places, but I think it's very perceptive on your part to see this connection, because in Kundalini yoga, you end up repeating mantras over and over again, and that becomes a principal means by which practitioners are working their way into altered states of consciousness. The objective here is always the same. It's to dull the critical thinking process, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. And the goal is always to create a new person, one who is happily mindless. And as you perceive through the prologue to your question, what was once relegated to the kingdom of the cults is now being replicated in churches. People are dulling the critical thinking process because they think that is the key to being enlightened. But as I point out in my book, Counterfeit Revival, this is tantamount to looking for God in all the wrong places, as well as looking for God in all the wrong ways. We are to be alert and sober-minded, because we have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So be alert, sober-minded, we are cautioned in the scripture. This is precisely the inverse of what is happening in these churches, as they are applying principles right out of the kingdom of the cults and the world of the occult.
Yeah, after about 10 minutes, I was just really freaked out. They also had a club for the kids, and it's similar to the club next to Bethel for the kids up there, where they play a lot of trance music. And then this, there's just a real popular church over here.
It is, and it's just tragic what's going on. I'm glad you brought it to everybody's attention. I mean, this is something that, as Christians, we should help people see is not the way to encounter God. If you want to encounter God, you have to go back to the basics. You always encounter God in the same way. First of all, you encounter Him in His Word. His Word is truth. Secondly, you meditate upon the Word of God, and that becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. And thirdly, you become a vital, reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church where worship becomes paramount. We are created for worship, where oneness becomes an indication that we are not like marbles bouncing off one another in an empty cathedral, but we are knit together in the bonds of love. In the early Christian church, the world would look on and say, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ would constrain them to come. And then we should be equipped to communicate what we believe and why we believe what we believe, so we can use our well-reasoned answers as opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Now, you want a real experience? Try having the Holy Spirit move through you in the process of reaching another lost son or daughter of Adam. That will transform you and give you a high unlike anything that is being sought in these counterfeit venues. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Mark in Washington. Hi, Mark. Hello, Mark.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh,
Sorry, I lost you for a second. You know, Hank, I got to real quick give you some accolades. Your books are wonderful, and for a long time, your The Prayer of Jesus was my favorite. But then when you blew the lid off with Has God Spoken, that is just an incredible book, so I thank you for that. But
well, thank you.
I have a question for you related to kind of the prologue to your show on the resurrection. And I understand that when we're resurrected, we'll somehow be rejoined with our physical bodies. But I know in 1 Corinthians 15, it says something along the lines of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm curious what your take is on exactly how we will be reunited. Will it be in a corporeal sense with our physical bodies, or will it be in some other type of sense?
Yeah, well, you know, the flesh and blood that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has to do with corruptibility. And what Paul is pointing out here, and by the way, he uses analogies from so many physical things that we encounter empirically in the world to make his point in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 or 15. But what he's pointing out is that our bodies are not going to be mortal, they're going to be now immortal. They're no longer going to be corruptible, they're going to be incorruptible. They're no longer going to be perishable, they're going to be imperishable. So that's the distinction that is being made. Furthermore, I think it's really important to recognize that Christ becomes the pattern for our resurrection. As Christ rose, we too will rise. Now, if you would have been in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, you would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. Jesus Christ was resurrected physically in the same body in which he died, and that is going to be the pattern for us. Our bodies will die, but those bodies will be resurrected. So it's not going to be a new body. It's going to be this body transformed. Now, as I said in the prologue to this broadcast, it's not that there is the necessity for every single atom to be resuscitated, but what resurrection of this body means is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And the way I like to think about that is by thinking about our DNA as the blueprint for our glorified bodies. The DNA that makes you, therefore, will always be the DNA that makes you, but that DNA will flower to complete perfection in a universe in which there's no longer Satan, sin, death, disease, destruction, and decay. So yes, it will be physical, but it's not going to be mortal. It's going to be immortal. So it's not going to be the flesh and bone that's referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pointing to mortality, but rather an immortal body that never perishes, never devolves, but always stays at the apex of perfection.
So do you think it's something that maybe might not just be clearly, specifically delineated in Scripture, but something takes place where this physical tent takes on that imperishable, where originally it's perishable, and somehow that's what allows us to then, you know, be able to live in a supernatural sense for eternity?
Yeah.
Because, you know, when I look at, like, I look at the New Jerusalem, and I think it seems to be a symbolic image of the Bride of Christ, and so it's not a literal city with streets of gold that we're going to be living in. So in some sense, though, it sounds like we're going to be, you know, it's going to have a physicality, but we just don't know clearly how that is going to supernaturally take place.
Yeah, that's right. And I think when you correctly point to the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem is emblematic of various things, including this universe restored, which is to say paradise lost will become paradise restored. That's the whole box top, if you will, of Scripture. In the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And then John goes on to point out that the old order of things will have passed away and all things will have become new. Again, to put it back in biblical vernacular, paradise lost is now again paradise restored. And God walks with us as he did with Adam and Eve prior to sin in the cool of the day. We have ultimate fellowship with God, which is what we were created for. The Imago Dei, the image of God now marred and tattered, is then completely restored, and we are unfettered, free to have fellowship with the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. Good question. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A quick reminder, those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife to you, a family member or a friend. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Could we be doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Todd, listening in Jefferson, Missouri. Hi, Todd.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I want to ask you a question. In Genesis, when God first created Adam and Eve, it said first that God created man in his own image. And then as you keep reading, it said God created man from the dust of the ground, which was Adam. So who did he create in his own image?
Well, he created Adam and Eve in his own image, but that is not to suggest that they were reproductions of God, but they reflected the nature of God. So there are incommunicable attributes that God has, and that simply means that they are attributes that find no reflection in humanity. For example, we're not omnipresent. We're not omniscient or all-knowing. We're not all powerful. So these are characteristics that will never find a reflection in humanity, but we do reflect the communicable attributes of God. For example, we have will. That is an attribute that finds a reflection in humanity. We can love. In fact, we were created for a love relationship with God. So we bear the image of God in that we are not reproductions but reflections of the communicable attributes of God.
Okay. Who was Cain afraid of when he killed Abel and he asked God to put a mark on him that when he went out, no one would mess with him, basically?
Well, he was afraid of Adam's posterity, which is to say, Adam and Eve, well, they lived almost 1,000 years, and you can imagine how many children they had. Now, the Bible highlights Cain and Abel, but certainly doesn't suggest that they are the only children that Adam and Eve would have had. In fact, Adam and Eve were instructed to be fruitful and to multiply. So it would have been those in the land of Nod, which ultimately came from Adam and Eve, but just as Kathy and I have multiplied rather rapidly, you can imagine what would happen if you had 1,000 years' time. So there were a lot of people around, and that is why God placed the mark on Cain as a protective device.
Oh, okay. All right.
Got it?
Yep. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, man. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Mark. Mark is listening in Kirksville, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
Right on. Hey, I'm calling in regards to, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, a caller called, and he made reference to Obamacare and the fact that there was some wording in there related to microchip implantations. If I remember correctly, your response to him was that it alluded to that you were okay with the fact that the mark of the beast didn't necessarily pertain to a physical mark or microchip implantation, And I guess where I was a little thrown off by it was that, and you kind of referred to it as possibly a spiritual mark. Did I understand that correctly? Am I off base? Or?
Well, yeah. I mean, what I'm talking about here is the contrast that is made in Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 13. The contrast is between the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lamb. Now, you bear the mark of the Lamb if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ used a magic marker on you. It means that your belief and your behavior identifies you with Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true with the mark of the beast. It doesn't portend a physical mark. It says that you have aligned yourself with Satan, the father of lies. And that's what's going on. In other words, what you believe, how you behave, marks you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan.
Sure. I guess the only question I had concerning that was, I believe it's in chapter 13 where it refers to the mark of the beast, and it in context, it's relating to it as a physical mark by which you can buy and sell. And so I was just
no. I mean, there's nothing in the text whatsoever that necessitates the interpretation of a physical mark. Moreover, if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't need a mark of any kind because you are already identified by your belief and your behavior. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ who's taken up your cross and daily followed him, you would be readily identifiable because now you are saying not Caesar is Lord, but you are saying Christ is Lord. And the early believers were willing to take on every indignity that one human being can foist on another because they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. So if no physical mark is necessary to identify who you belong to.
Sure. I guess, where does that whole reference to buying and selling fit in there then?
Well, this is a reference to what happened during the Great Tribulation. This was a time that, of course, John talks about in the book of Revelation, and Jesus, in the prologue to the book, makes very clear is near. The time is near. Now, Jesus is not linguistically challenged. When he says near or soon, we can take him at his word. So Jesus, through John, is speaking to the seven churches in the province of Asia and telling them, be fruitful, be faithful, you're going to suffer for a short time, but your vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. And what was spoken to these churches has direct application to us, because we too are not to bear the mark of Satan, we are to bear the mark of Jesus Christ. The problem with modern-day Christianity is they're mired so often in sensationalism and speculation and so forth, rather than being change agents in the culture who are readily identifiable by what they do and what they believe.
Yeah, I guess I just don't feel like that answers the question as far as in relation to the buying and selling.
Well, it does answer the question. What I'm saying is soon and near means soon and near, and therefore within the context of the book of Revelation, this has to do with the great tribulation that comes upon the seven churches in the province of Asia. The believers in the early Christian church who are identifying themselves with the Lamb, and this is the only epoch in time in which they're in a small geographic area can easily be wiped out. And the Lord is telling them to be faithful and fruitful. Do not take on the mark of the beast. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Trust in me.
Okay, fair enough. I appreciate your input there.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. But if you take the notion that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicone microchip, you have no biblical basis to go on whatsoever. So if you really want to be tethered to Scripture, what you have to do is take the words of John in the book of Revelation and interpret them in light of the rest of the Bible. That's the key to breaking the code of the book of Revelation. John is referring to Old Testament passages when he talks about the mark. The forehead and the hands of Old Testament believers were symbols of their beliefs and behavior. You find that in Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, Ezekiel 9. In other words, again, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. Back to the phone lines, we'll go to Sharon in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm just fine. I just found you at your radio program riding home from work one day last week, and I'm so glad.
Oh, well, thank you.
I have something to listen to that's decent while I'm riding home. Anyway, my question is, I use the Ryrie Study Bible, and I guess it's in the back of the very last scriptures of Mark, last verses about snake handling, and not that I'm interested in doing that at all. But last year in Nashville, we had an incident where a church, and I guess they're Pentecostal, I'm not sure, but a young man died from handling snakes in church. And I just want to know, is this biblical? Because I just can't imagine it being. And then I also read in my Bible that I think those verses were added later. They were not a part of the original text.
Yeah, that's correct. I mean, the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses don't have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now, in saying that, there are still people who believe that those verses are part of the autographa or the original writings, and therefore they belong in the Bible. And that's why even modern translations, though they make the note that I just alluded to, they still put those verses in the Bible. But even if you read these verses as part of the biblical text, this is not a suggestion to handle snakes. Rather, at best, it's an allusion to the fact that the Apostle Paul did something that was non-normative, and he did something under the special unction of the Holy Spirit as the apostle to the Gentiles that was supernatural. And because he did something that was supernatural, he's authenticated as a genuine apostle. And therefore, his writings are authoritative, and they are the word of God by which we now test all things and hold to that which is true. In no way does this suggest that we can do the things that the apostles did. No, they did them and were validated as being apostles, just as the works of God validated the Old Testament prophets. And now we look to the Word of God as the final court of arbitration. This is where we test all things by and hold fast to the good. But we don't want in any way to suggest that that ought to be some kind of a normative practice in the church today, based, number one, on a disputed passage, and number two, based on the notion that we can do what the apostles did. That would be misguided.
Well, I'm so glad to know that, but it's just sad, though, Hank, that, and I'm guilty of this, too. I take the Bible very literally. I feel like that's what we're supposed to do, and then now listening to you, I'm learning that a lot of things are metaphors and, you know, all that kind of
stuff. That's what it means to take the Bible literally. To take the Bible literally, it means to read it as literature. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," that doesn't mean he's the physical staff of life, like physical bread. It means he's the stuff of life. He's the essence of life. So metaphors don't take away from a literal meaning. They magnify truths we might otherwise miss. I am coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, David Platt joins us right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm going to talk directly to him about the book Follow Me. It's a call to die, a call to live. If you don't have a copy for your gift, I'll send you one. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
When you subscribe to the Journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. There is nothing sadder or more damaging to the advance of the kingdom than a Christian life that's identical to a non-Christian life. In his book, Follow Me, pastor and Bible teacher David Platt explains that our quest for the cheap pleasures of this life shows we don't truly understand the vastly greater treasure Jesus offers when we seek fulfillment only in Him. Request your copy of Follow Me as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And there has never been a more poignant or more profound time to become a reproducing disciple maker. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ alone. But we are set apart through baptism to be disciple makers, and not only disciple makers, but reproducing disciple makers. Consider what would happen if every evangelical Christian led just one person to faith in Christ each year. If we only had 12 committed Christians and each of them did that, led one person to Christ and then discipled that person, the next year, 2014, there'd be 24 believers. And if each did the same thing, the following year we'd be having 48 believers. And if the process continued, it would take fewer than 30 years to evangelize the 6 billion or more people alive today on planet Earth. And if in the same time frame the population doubled, it'd only take an additional year. The question is this: why don't we do it? We have people running from church to church in search of the ultimate experience, but no experience can compare with that of the Holy Spirit working through you in the process of bringing someone to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons I am so excited about David Platt's new book, Follow Me. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. David Platt joins me. Welcome to the broadcast.
It's great to be here, Hank.
I am very excited about your book. You talk in the book about an extremely shocking, an utterly revolutionary call. And that call is to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you say it is ultimately to cling to the person of Christ as life itself. What do you mean?
Well, what I'm trying to hit at is some of the many ways we have insincere efforts to reach as many people as possible for Jesus or in the name of Jesus reduced and diluted the magnitude of what it means to follow him. We've told people that becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus is merely a matter of praying a prayer, saying certain words, but the call to follow Jesus is not merely an invitation to pray a prayer. It is a summons to lose your life. This is there from cover to cover in the Gospels and then played out throughout the rest of the New Testament and anticipated in the Old Testament. The picture is, and Jesus says it over and over again, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A cross, an instrument of death. And this is how Paul describes the Christian life. I have been crucified with Christ. The call to follow Christ is a call to die, but in the process, a call to experience life far beyond what we ever could have imagined or accomplished ourselves as we unite our life with Christ, not just as a compartmentalized part of our life over here, but as our very life.
And again, that's precisely what the early Christians did in the first century. When they were baptized, it was oftentimes a death sentence, but they had seen their Lord rise from the dead, and therefore they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. They were willing to die. They were willing to live the crucified life. And I sense your passion for reproducing disciples, not converts, but learners or followers of Jesus Christ, has come in part through your travels around the world where you have seen people imprisoned for their faith, and yet they don't mind the imprisonment in the sense that they know they died and it is now Christ who lives in them.
Exactly. We have brothers and sisters around the world. I even start the book just by talking about one woman that I had, remember having a conversation with in an area that is just, her people group is 99.999% Muslim, and she knows that because she has become a follower of Christ, she said, because I've made this decision, I could have my throat slit tomorrow. She knows that this is a call to die, that this is not merely just repeating some words or just making a casual decision. This is a call to die, but she knows that Jesus is worth it. And certainly we don't live, and many people don't live in that kind of context. Thankfully, by God's grace, I don't face danger tomorrow for having my throat slit silly because I'm a follower of Christ. But that doesn't mean there's not a cost. There's not a call for me to die to myself, to die to sin. And in the same way that every follower of Christ since the very beginning. When Jesus said those words to those four initial disciples in Matthew chapter 4, follow me, he was calling them to abandon themselves, to follow after him, and to fish for men. It was exactly what he said. And that's the same call in every single one of our lives.
You know, you are pointing out that this is the ultimate experience. And I have noted in some of my books that people are looking for God in all the wrong places. In other words, they're looking for some kind of a liver quiver, an experience, but they fail to recognize that the very thing you're writing about in this book is the ultimate experience, the Holy Spirit moving through you in the process of changing a life for time and for eternity.
Absolutely. That's what I want to say so clearly. The Bible gives us this picture. To follow Christ costs you everything you have, but he is worth it. He's good. He is glorious. And there is so much more to following Christ than the routine religion, the monotonous spiritual motion that we're tempted to settle for at every turn that is so much less than what God, our Creator, has designed for us, both in our lives personally and then the effect of our lives on the world around us.
You talk about an impoverished view of what it means to be adopted into the family of God, and I thought you beautifully illustrated this with your adopted son, Caleb.
There are so many parallels between the theology of adoption that we see in Scripture and the reality of adoption in our own lives as followers of Christ, and the picture of adoption that's played out in many people's lives, and we've adopted two children, and I talk a good bit in the book about the adoption of our first son, Caleb, from Kazakhstan. But just the picture of pursuit of a parent, crossing all kinds of barriers to bring a child into their home, and this is the reality. This is where Christianity begins. This is what infuses all of Christianity. This is what Christianity ends with. It all revolves around the grace of God, his gracious pursuit of us, his running after us, his pursuit of us, obviously, and ultimately, in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. And then the way he draws us to himself, God does. And so even, I want to be really careful, even in talking about all the cost of following Christ, what it means to follow Jesus, to lay down this or that, to abandon this or that, to do this or that, all of that is initiated and compelled at every single moment by the grace of a loving Father who compels that kind of surrender and sacrifice to him.
You know, I've adopted three kids as well, David, and so often when people talk about adopted children, they put them in a different category, but you're actually heightening that category by saying you willingly chose your son, and that makes him even more special.
That's the beauty, and the reality is every child of God realizes that We're not saved by our own merit, but solely by the mercy of God. And so when we realize that, just like the picture that I use in our adoption of Caleb, for example, I mean, he was 10 months old. We were pursuing him before he was even born. And then unbeknownst to him, we walk into an orphanage one day in the middle of an obscure city in Kazakhstan, and we've done work to bring him into our family. And I mean, it's not like he had put up a petition for adoption or he had done this or that, but that's the beauty. God's grace meets us right where we are and comes to us. And I mean, even Ephesians 1 talks about how for the foundation of the world, he pursued us to adopt us as his sons. This is just, it's glorious, breathtaking truth when you think about it that compels our lives in joyful obedience to him.
We're talking to David Platt. He's the author of Follow Me, A Call to Die, A Call to Live. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. We'll send you a copy. Just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. I want to allude to something that you said in the book, and that is that in many ways and in many settings, we have relegated Christianity to, well, just another choice in a cafeteria line of world religions. So Hindus, they bathe in the Ganges, and Christians get baptized in church. Muslims go to worship on Friday. Christians worship on Sunday. Buddhists, they recite mantras. Christians sing choruses. Sikhs, they read the holy book and share with the needy. Christians read the Bible, give to the poor. So what is ultimately the distinguishing point if we are going to put ourselves in a cafeteria line rather than distinguishing ourselves as the ones that alone have truth and life and light?
The question I try to ask along those lines is, are we, when we think about Christianity, when we think about our own lives, are we looking at Christianity in terms of superficial religion, i.e., you know, a list of things to do, boxes to check, actions to take in order to transform ourselves really from the outside in? If I do these things, then I can earn favor before God. And if that's the case, then it is. It's superficial religion. It's just like every other religion in the world. But there's a difference here in what Christ came to do and what he promised us in the whole new covenant. And it's not superficial religion. It's supernatural regeneration from the inside out. Jesus says, he doesn't come on the scene and say, follow these rules, do these things. He says, follow me. He invites us into a personal relationship with him. He says, you'll find life. Not in doing certain rules, observing certain regulations, but in me. In Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, certainly we obey Jesus' commands, but that's the overflow of coming to him, of finding new life in relationship with him. And the danger is, if we're not careful, we can create a whole Christianity where we're doing all kinds of things completely apart from personal relationship with Jesus. This is one of the most finding things that really compelled me to write this book in the first place. I'm convinced that there are scores of people here and around the world who culturally identify themselves as Christians, but biblically are not actually followers of Christ. And that when Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And I will tell them, I never knew you. That's a haunting question. Do we really know Christ? Not only are we doing this or that, but do we really know him?
If you don't have a copy of Follow Me, you want to get it immediately. It's an intoxicating book, quite frankly, in a true spiritual sense. It will reinvigorate you to make your life count for time and for eternity. There's nothing like being a reproducing disciple maker in the kingdom. We'll be talking to David Platt some more right after the broadcast closes today, and I'll play my conversation with David on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So make sure you stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable?
Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.